Welcome to Hope Talks, where we share inspiring stories of hope in Jesus Christ. Hope Talks is hosted by Pastor Margaret Michael and Grayson Willis. Join us for uplifting stories of triumph, faith, and the enduring power of Christ's love. Also, if you're in the listening area, tune in to 1470 AM or 102.1 FM WBTX to listen to Hope Talks every Sunday at noon.
Welcome to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. I'm Grayson Willis.
And I'm Pastor Margaret Michael.
Thanks for tuning in. And today we're joined via the phone by Pastor Katie Barber. Pastor Katie, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thanks for having me, Grayson and Pastor Margaret.
Yeah, it's good to have you with us today.
And Pastor Katie serves as the children's pastor at Compassion Church of the Nazarene in Lynchburg, Virginia. And so that's why she's joining us over the phone, and she's here to share her testimony today. Katie, just start out telling us about where you're from and about how you grew up.
Okay. Native to Lynchburg. I was born in the same hospital my kids were born in. I've lived here my whole life. My claim to traveling is my husband's from California. He came here for school and got stuck. I'm very rooted here. I love it here. Bedford area is our community. We love Lynchburg, love Compassion. So that's a quick snapshot. My family is constructed of the six of us. It's my husband and myself. We've been married for 17 years in October. And we have four biological children that are 15, 14, 11, and 9. And then we have fostered just over 30 kids since we've been married. So we usually foster teenagers, but we moved more recently to younger kids because our kids have gotten older. And we had a two-year-old last week, and I was like, oh, wow, my baby muscles are not there anymore. But it was a lot of fun. And then my parents live just about 2 miles from us, and they're very intertwined with everything we do. They go to church with us at Compassion, and they run kids around and keep us busy. I don't know how they do it, but they do. And then my in-laws are usually here half the year, but they're in California right now. So we're very lucky to have grandparents on both sides that are involved.
Yeah, so Speaking of your parents, and you grew up there in the Lynchburg area, there's a church almost every corner. Yeah. So did you grow up in one of those churches? Was that a part of your upbringing?
Very much. I grew up at Beulah Baptist, which is less than a few miles from Compassion in Lynchburg. Like, they're walkable distance from each other. And my parents were involved in the leadership there. Dad was very involved in the college and career ministry. Mom taught Sunday school for kids. And as I grew up, I was always helping her. So I tease that I've always been involved in children's ministry, even as a child. I was just always, it's what we did as a family. And I love it. I think I love children's ministry because I'm a product of it. So
There's nothing like that foundation of faith. Yeah. Even if things go a little awry for us, we have something to come back to and to find our foundation on.
So do you have any siblings? And if so, what order, like, where do you fall in that order?
I'm the oldest by 6 years, and I have a younger sister, and she lives up in Charlottesville, so we get to see her at least once a month, if not more frequently. And she's got a little boy that I love to spoil. It's a different dynamic as the aunt. He gets to spoil and then hand him back, so it's fun. She's my only sibling.
You mentioned you grew up in the church, but do you have any specific memory of maybe when you made that decision for yourself personally? You know, for those of us that are fortunate enough to grow up in the church, we go because our parents, we go with them, but at some point we have to make that decision personally for ourselves. So
Well, God's presence was just always there. My dad both my parents are still faithful in their walk with the Lord. But I don't remember a morning I didn't wake up when my dad wasn't praying or in Bible study at his desk. And that's just such a vivid memory, even as a child, that was always part of my life. And so God's presence was always there. And my dad was very intentional about teaching me as a kid, you were created in the image of God. And He loves you very much and he has purpose for you. So I accepted Jesus into my heart very young. And my dad was actually the one to baptize me at the downtown Jamerson Y because we didn't have a baptism. We rented out the Y and he jumped in the water and baptized me with our pastor. And that was a cool experience. But I remember very clearly praying that prayer with him at 7 or 8 and then getting baptized shortly after. And ever since then, it's just, I don't want to say it's been a smooth road. I found a lot of trouble as a kid, just in kid stuff. Like, I usually got in trouble with friends from church doing silly kid stuff, but God's always been the direction I wanted to walk towards. So
that's a great testimony to just having that foundation and that constant in your life that drew you in that direction. Not everyone gets that opportunity, but that's powerful to hear.
That's a conversation I just had with our teenager, not even a few months ago. We were sitting in the car after soccer practice, and he said, I want a good testimony. And in his mind, he needed the trials and, you know, the wavering and the comeback. And we got to talk about how faithfulness can be, well, it's not proclaimed as much as we think it should be, but faithfulness is so God-honoring that at the end, I don't want people to see me. I just want them to see that God was faithful throughout my whole life. And if they don't know who I am, that's fine. I just want them to see God. Now, the story, the real story right now is we had that conversation. I thought it went well. He had an MRI like 2 weeks ago, and we got news that no parent wants to hear. We got these scary words like aneurysm and tumor, and he has to have surgery on his spine because his spine is too wide at the top. He's 15 and facing all these things. And I was like, why did you have to ask for a testimony? Here it goes. Here it is. But in all of that, like, that's what's forefront in our life right now. But the faithfulness of God in that time has been so tremendous. The first 2 days we dealt with that, not 5 minutes went by that we didn't have a phone call or a text or somebody checking in on him or praying for him or just sending scripture to encourage him and us that God's got this. And even before that, God provided a way for us to see it before an aneurysm happened. And it was a different story. So again, God's faithfulness is the testimony I always want to hold on to. So.
Yeah. You know, it's, I think about him having that conversation and just being mindful that some testimonies are different. Everybody has a story. But just thinking about maybe God was preparing him even in advance, for that to be a part of his story. And I don't know.
Yeah.
It's
I didn't think about that, but maybe his heart was just being pulled that way.
Yeah. And just to really acknowledge and to see God's faithfulness even now in the midst of all of that. So how's he doing?
As good as can be. We've had a couple MRIs since, and the aneurysm isn't needing to be operated on yet. It still needs to be monitored. And surgery is scheduled for December, but he is such a cool kid, and his testimony speaks volumes now. And so does our church. I have this, my brain works this way. I just see the picture of all the people praying for him in all the different states, and there's 5 different continents that are have people on them that are praying for him. And I just see God's arms wrapped around him in so many ways, in the big moments and in the small moments. And I pray that he sees that too, that he can step outside of the news of it all and just see how much he's loved and how much God's provided for him. And he does. He's in all of this, instead of being down and depressed, that's what he holds on to. So he's a cool kid.
Yeah, it sounds like it.
I do have a really, really cool story about it all. One of the kids, as I work in kids ministry, my prayer for kids is that their hearts love Jesus and their lives reflect that. And I've always prayed that. It's pretty generic, but I always pray that over our kids. And so when Rocky got the news of this, the first thing he did is he hugged us, and then he wanted to go call his friends. And I was like, that was hard for me as a mom. I'm like, no, I want to process this with you. But his buddies are ones that grew up with him in the church. And the first thing that they did when they got on the phone was pray over him and put scripture over the situation. And I thought, just how beautiful is that? That these kids that I could pray for as a child now are praying over my son. And God's faithfulness and the church and all of it, the body of Christ, just like, it's just a beautiful, holy picture of what we're supposed to be.
Yeah, you didn't go into children's ministry to have that happen, but that is one of the blessings of serving and investing in others, that there are returns that we can't even imagine. And I think that's one of them, when you see that the fruit of your labor, the fruit of the kids that you've invested in, then now investing in your son. That's powerful.
Right. Yeah. It's a really cool experience. And you don't get that. And I'm going, in your 20s, you don't get those kind of answered prayers. But, you know, at my age, it's like, wow, I don't mind the 40s. That's pretty cool to see stuff like that happen. Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, Katie, if you'd like to share, well, you mentioned that your husband's from California. Y'all met in college. Is that what you had said?
I was out of college. I started teaching, and he came for college. He did a singing ministry that paid for his first few years of school. So he came same age, but he was starting college as I was finishing. And he wandered into our church. There's so many churches in Lynchburg. He was supposed to go to a different one down the street and came to ours by accident. And him and my dad became quick buddies, and they did men's Bible study together, and I thought he was this weirdo from California, and we were friends, but I just thought he was so strange. And he kept asking me out, and I said, nope, you're just a little too weird. And finally, a few months later, my dad's like, you know what? He's a good guy. You should go out with him. And we got married, I think, within the next year. So,
wow.
Yeah, it was a mistake that he came to our church, but he got stuck.
So how did you all end up at Compassion from the church you originally grew up in?
Chris worked with T.A. Dill, and he was a Sunday school teacher, still is a Sunday school teacher there, and he worked with T.A. at Liberty many years, and they were just really good friends. It was that culture of praying together and working together, and T.A. said, hey, why don't you guys come try us out? And we had just, we loved our church where we were, but in a dynamic of, we had kids and there weren't many things for kids. The Sunday school teachers we still love. We still keep in touch with them. We go out to eat with them every once in a while at our old church, but there was nothing for our two babies that we had at the time. So we tried out a few churches, and TA invited us over to Compassion. And we met Kevin, and then we met Mark Price, and then Stephen. And it was like, wow, the heart of this church is so good. And Mark Price said something to the effect of, we should encourage our kids to, I wish I could remember it. He said, eternity matters enough for us to worry for it now for our children, something to that effect. And I just thought, this is the heart of a pastor. I want over my children. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, it matters. Their eternity matters, and we should live that way now. And we just fell in love with them, all of them. The whole staff, the whole church. It's just a beautiful body of Christ. And it quickly became home. And then my parents ended up coming over too. So,
yeah, I believe that sometimes we're called to different seasons, different places, different seasons. And we have to be obedient to that. Sometimes that can be really hard when we're somewhere and we have roots and we feel that tug and pull. And so, yeah, that's really...
That was probably the hardest thing for me to do, because that was my family, who I grew up with, and I still love them very much. Mm-hmm. So.
At the beginning, I mentioned that you're the children's pastor at Compassion Church of the Nazarene. Mm-hmm. So when did you sense God calling you into pastoral ministry? What did that look like?
I think my whole life, I've always wanted to do that, but the church I grew up in just did not encourage women to pursue that. And so to be obedient towards that, I served where I could serve. And a lot of it looked like special events or the teenagers. We had a great youth group. And then I taught too. I directed that energy into teaching, and I got in trouble for this at school. I would pull my kids from public school and encourage them to go to Bible camp with me during the summer. And I loved it. I taught seventh grade middle school, and I loved my kids in all my classes. They were just, I don't know, seventh grade is such a cool age. So that's where it was directed to. But I think my whole life, I've always been called to it. And then we came to Compassion, and they're like, oh no, this is where you need to get plugged into. And we did. I did.
So what was that like for you? It sounds like you felt like you had a calling on your life. and mm-hmm. you were in a place that you couldn't. And what was that like when you was like, wait a minute, this seems to line up scripturally? And because there is that, I think, when you go from one place to another and that it there is a difference in theology. What was that like for you to suddenly have that freedom? Was there a struggle?
It was. And I talked to Pastor Stephen about it. I talked to my dad about it too, because growing up, the man was the head of everything. Like, we just, the pastor, the home, everything. And my husband encouraged it. Like, he knew probably before I would admit it that that's what I was supposed to be doing. And he encouraged me in that. And really what released me to pursue it at Compassion was my dad. I don't think he quite agrees theologically, but he goes, yes, I know this is your calling on life. Like, and so between my dad and my husband, and then Pastor Stephen speaking into it too, it was super encouraging. And it was freeing in those moments of conversation with those guys, because I respected them. And if they said, nope, this isn't it, like, I was going to sit there and still be obedient to serve in the way I needed to serve. But I don't know. I hold on to peacemaking, and I don't want to, I don't know. I still, if somebody said no to me, and that if Pastor Stephen said no, I would probably be obedient there because I trust him.
Yeah.
And that's how I grew up. I trusted my pastors, and they said no many times growing up. And that's just where I sat. Like, I didn't want to cause a conflict. So.
Yeah.
I think I just think about the scripture in the Bible that says their sons and daughters will prophesy. So, and that's what I think the Nazarene church leans on, and feeling that anybody can have a call, whether it be male or female, man or woman.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. And I also seeing it in the Nazarene church where women are fulfilling their calling and being obedient and using their gifts. I think it's so much richer. And I love other churches in our area, but I think they're missing out on the true gifts that women are given when they don't encourage it. So
in Ephesians 4, it talks about some are called to be prophets and evangelists, and you know, like, it goes down the line, and it never says just men. You know, it's talking to the church. You know, he's talking to the church, and I think that's freeing too. And you know, there's all different types of angles that can be taken on it. But I do love something you said, like, you're not trying to come out from underneath the authority of the pastor that you are serving under. You're under authority. And I think that's so important, to answer that call under the authority of who leads you. And that's beautiful. Because it's not like you're saying, well, this is what I can do, because it's not about that. It's about unity in the body of Christ, and using the gifts that God's given you to minister in the ways that he's, you know, gifted you, and in the place that you find your role, you find your place. And just the story of how the blessing of having the kids that you've invested in now invest in your son. And that's just a beautiful picture of the body of Christ when we are walking in unity.
Definitely. You said it so much better than I did.
Well, I'm just sitting back listening. I'm trying to pull a thread through the tapestry, you know, just seeing where God has, he's been preparing you all your life for what you're doing. And we've been talking about church, but let's talk for a minute. Like, obviously you all have a heart for children, period. Your home, you've invited many into your home. And so maybe talk about that. How did that start, and what has that been like to be a safe, a haven, a safe place?
Goodness, that's such a big story. Chris and I, as we got married, there was something, we both agreed, one, we wanted children, but then before kids came, we did students, exchange students. And we had a young man from Korea live with us. So he was such a trip, and we had such a good time with him. And then our kids came along, and I needed to stay home. We had two back-to-back, and Rocky and Gracie, and I didn't want to miss, you know, baby time and all of that. And that, as much as I love teaching, there was just that pull to be home with them. And at the time, there was a huge need. There still is a huge need for foster kids and foster families. And there was just, all I can say is God connected the dots to us being an open home as I stayed home with children. And it was just who we were. It was kind of weaved into the fabric of our family from the beginning, even with our exchange student. And then we had teenage girls, which are not that easy, but they were wonderful. It's like our kids knew how to pull out all the good things of them. There's like the natural desire to be motherly and loving to a little kid. And it was for the 10 years that we had teenage girls, it was like, wow, they just need an environment where they can shine. And they did. So many girls came into our home with awful, awful stories, but they were around our kids and they turned into somebody different because they could love somebody. They could show, I don't know, just show up for somebody else, and it pulled them outside of their bad situation. And now my joke is we keep fostering because our kids are so good at it. They're better at it than we are. Mm-hmm. The 2-year-old we just had, my daughters just doted over every little grunt and whimper he had, and they loved loving on him. And so it's, again, just part of who we are.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah. Such a need.
Yeah, very much. Very much. But I don't know. I think it gives my kids, too, the sense of serving someone else. And it, I don't know, it pulls them out of their world and their troubles, but it gives them a purpose, too.
Yeah, there's joy in that when we can give, mm-hmm. when we can give of ourselves. And it's hard at sometimes as a teenager, any age, really, when we are so focused on our own things, mm-hmm. and on the things that are wrong in our world. And there is something about opening ourselves up and serving someone else that tends to change that perspective.
Yeah. I have to say, too, my kids are great at it, but we have grandparents behind us that are running to appointments and ball games, mm-hmm. and practices. Like, we have a small army behind us. Our church, people in the community, my parents' neighbor will come over and run the girls to different practices. And just having the support, if you can't foster, find a family that does foster and ask how you can help. Wow. Even if it's just once a month, it's huge.
That's so good. That's such a good word.
Yeah, it makes a huge difference.
I think of the saying where it says it takes a village.
Yeah, that's true.
Very much. Mm-hmm. Well, we've got a good village, and I appreciate them very much.
Yeah, so Katie, and hearing you talk, it sounds like you and your husband, your whole lives is ministry, whether it be church, family, and you're in children's ministry also. So anything mm-hmm. that you would like to share on any of those topics or anything we haven't asked you that's a big part of your testimony that we haven't asked you already or that you haven't shared already?
Well, you guys pulled out so much that I wasn't planning on talking about, but so my word for the year has been faithfulness. And in all that we've gone through this last year between different foster kids and then with Rocky, this faithfulness, God's faithfulness has just been so beautiful. And I think we get too busy to rest in that. And I love just to be still and look at all that he's done and provided. And we need to be practicing faithfulness in our own lives because he is so faithful. So, but no, you guys pulled out the whole story.
I heard someone say the other day that we have to wait until the miracle comes. Like, there is being patient and waiting and having, you know, just perseverance and waiting, which doesn't mean you don't have anything to do, you know, mm-hmm. but it is a waiting on the Lord for whatever that thing is It's not always in our timing.
Right.
I've heard it said that he's never early, but he's never late. So
the Toby Mac song comes up in my head. hand to the plow. We've said that so much to each other this year. Like, even in the waiting for some answers, we've got to keep our hand to the plow and be responsible for what he's put in front of us. So,
right. Yeah, that's a reality. You know, mm-hmm. I think I've said it on here before, but I remember a few years, it's been a few years now, I use that term lightly, but mm-hmm. a friend of mine was in a tough season and she prayed this, "Lord, I'm going to be about your business while you're about mine."
Mm-hmm.
And I just think that's a beautiful, like, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust you for the answer, the outcome. And while I'm waiting for you, I'm going to still be about your business, the things that we know we're called to. And that has spoke to me so deeply then, and it just continues. There's not many weeks that go by that I don't think about that.
Be about your business.
Yeah, Lord, I'll be about your business while you're about mine.
I love that.
Well, Katie, it's been great to have you. Thank you for being willing to share your testimony. We call this program Hope Talks, and you've shared quite a lot, and your family's going through a lot right now. But what is one thing that is bringing you hope in this season?
Oh, the church. All that my kid's going through, just the prayers that are sent to me, the body of Christ coming around, something that should like break me. I've just seen so much hope in the way the church responds to hard times for us. And it's like, wow, we're not meant to walk alone. We're not meant to go through struggles without the support and knowledge that God's got this. And that church has been a force of hope for me, and I'm very grateful for it. But then children too. I'm so wired to be around kids. I think they're such a joy, and life with them is simple and fun. And I love being around my kids at church, and my kids too in my home. They're our hope for what's next. Mm-hmm. So,
well said. Yeah, they are our hope for what's next.
Oftentimes people say kids are the church of the future, but really they're the church now. It doesn't matter what age you are, you're part of the church. And I work with teens, not with kids, but I feel like I learn as much from them as they do, hopefully, from me.
They're so eager to learn. I love it.
And we could circle back and say that the kids' church at Compassion is doing ministry and to your family. And so that's just a beautiful thing that they are the church. They are taking their place and serving one another.
Faithfully. I still say it faithfully. Just God's faithfulness in our lives and what the body of Christ should be doing. And it's beautiful. It's just beautiful.
Just remind Rocky, God's building his testimony.
Yeah.
I will, but he knows.
Well,
I'm sure.
Katie, it's been great to have you today on Hope Talks. And in closing, I'm just going to pray for you and your family and also for your son, Rocky. Lord, I just thank you for today. And I thank you that Pastor Margaret and I got to hear Katie's testimony, but really your testimony through her and her family. We pray a blessing over them, and we pray for Rocky as he deals with this aneurysm. Just pray for healing, Lord. We know that you can heal, so we pray for that, Lord. But we pray most of all that you would be with Katie and her husband and Rocky and the rest of her kids, Lord, and the ministry that they do in the home and at church and any place else, Lord. I just pray a blessing over them and ask all this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Yep. Katie, thank you for joining us on Hope Talks today. It's been great to have you.
Yeah, it's been great to be here, and I look forward to future episodes.
That's right. Yep. Take care.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of Hope Talks. We pray that as you've heard Pastor Katie Barber's testimony today, that it truly has been a half hour of hope for your life. May God bless.
Hope Talks is sponsored by Church of the Nazarene in Harrisonburg in partnership with Sunshine Ministries. If you enjoyed today's episode, make sure to subscribe, rate, and leave a review on Spotify or Apple Podcast. Your feedback helps us spread hope to even more listeners. Stay tuned for more uplifting stories in the next episode. Until then, keep the faith, share the love, and find joy in the hope that Jesus Christ brings.